thing really that I can conjure up in my own intellectual ability or lack of ability. So we're just so thankful that when we speak the Word of God, we know that the Lord will accomplish His plan and purpose. You could be a long-standing Christian here this morning, and there could be something we pray for you. You could be a new Christian, and there might be something for you. And you could be an unbeliever here this morning, and that we pray that by the Spirit of God that you would seek after Him, that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart, like at no time before, perhaps. So that's the wonderful thing about a message, because it's meant for a vast audience. So with that, having that said, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to start. Luke 1, verse 11. We'll read several portions, and then we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." This would be John the Baptist, just for connection. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 76. Again, this is for connection. This is speaking of that same John the Baptist. And this is his father speaking, Zacharias. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Again, all with connection to John the Baptist. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Finally, John chapter 1. Next book over. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Great verses there. Let us ask the Lord's help. Father, we do thank you this morning for this day. We thank you that this is a day in which the Word of God can go forth in every continent, in every country. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Word, for it speaks to us this morning, Lord. We just pray that all that is said this morning would be for your honor and glory. Lord, take those things that that are said this morning that are not edifying, and strip them away, Lord, and those that are for your honor and glory, Lord, well, that they might remain and accomplish your work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many characters in the Bible that we identify with, and this morning I want to take a special look at John the Baptist. As John the Baptist and the things that are said about him, we're going to ask a series of questions this morning, and we'll cover certain points, and we want to make this as practical as possible, because the Word of God is a practical book. It's not meant to, it was written it was finished almost 2,000 years ago, and many today think that the Word of God is not applicable, that it doesn't apply in our age. You know, we live in a very mechanized modern age, and many who haven't read the Word would say that the Bible can't be for me. It can't have relevance. Well, brethren, we learn, the more we study the Word, that it speaks exactly to me. It speaks to our hearts. So we'll look at that. You know, there are many times in our lives where we have a close union with God. Those moments when we walk in sweet fellowship. There are other times in our lives where we feel like we're in isolation. There's disappointment. You know, we're dejected, we're crestfallen. And John the Baptist was a man of like passions as we are. He had periods of what we'll call greatness, thoughts of the Lord, high spiritual thoughts. And he also had his difficult moments, but he was a man of great faith. And he praised the Lord. We know from earlier chapters, again, as we read, that John's birth was miraculous. It was announced by an angel of the Lord. That alone certainly is an unusual event. And this would speak of the work and the ministry that John would come to fulfill. It says in Luke 1:15 that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. And I want to ask you right now, what constitutes greatness in your mind? What constitutes greatness? Have you ever considered this? It's an interesting question. I was thinking about it. Some think it may include popularity, money, fame, status. You know, some of these things make people great in our society. But we'll see, I think, this morning that what makes people great in the sight of the Lord, which, by the way, is all that matters, is that we are seen great in the sight of the Lord, not in the eyes of man. What makes it great is that we would be obedient to the Word of God. One, that we would be, two, that we would be courageous in the Lord's strength, not in our own. Three, that we would be a witness for the Lord, which John was. And then fourth, that we would sacrifice for Christ's sake. That we would understand and have an understanding, as the Lord sacrificed himself for us on the cross of Calvary, that we too, on this earth, might know what it means to walk for him in the light, sacrificing and forsaking all for him. So these are things I think that we'll see in John the Baptist. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" As in obeying the voice of the Lord. And the verse continues, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." To obey. So, my friends, the Lord is looking for obedience. He's looking for people that will take him at his word. Take him at his word. John the Baptist had a calling. He was to announce to the world that the Messiah had come. He was to, as Luke verse 177 says, he was going to give knowledge of salvation to the people. This prophecy to me signifies the grace of God. It wasn't as if that the Messiah would come and burst upon the scene as a ray of light and that people would miss him. But no, God would, in his grace and sovereignty, send one before him, a forerunner to announce. And John would come through the land and he would say, "Here's the one. Behold him. He must increase. I must decrease. He is the one, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This was John's announcement ministry. So we thank the Lord for that. So I want to look at a few aspects of John. Examine yourselves this morning, brethren. Just examine, allow the Lord to examine your hearts as we look at those things. Perhaps there's something that needs to be resurrected in your life right now. Perhaps there's something that needs to be refined in your Christian walk. Perhaps there's sin, the unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with. And perhaps this morning, by God's grace, that the Lord can do those things. First of all, point number one is John preached that there was a difference between light and darkness. And we need to see that today, brethren. In Luke 1:79, it says, the Messiah would give light to those who sit in darkness. John bore witness to the light. Jesus was the light of the world when he was in the world. Now that doesn't mean that he acted as the sun. I mean, you know, the sun is in the heavens doing its work. It's casting its light and accomplishing those things that it needs to for God. But no, when Jesus was light, it means he represented truth. He represented moral perfection, perfect justice, perfect mercy, perfect love. That's light. And that's what Jesus represented when he was here on earth. All these things reveal his glory as the light. And contrast that with men and women and young men and young women, as I know there are some here in our audience. We are imperfect. We are self-motivated. We are self-interested. We are self-absorbed. You know, we are self-important. That's what man is. But, you know, the Lord Jesus is very much unlike us. And praise the Lord for that. That's why he could pay for our sins, because he was not as we are. Now, we understand that we can observe light and darkness, but are we able to discern light and darkness today in our lives? Are you able to see what the Lord would want you to see in your lives? You know, are we able to live our day-to-day lives with our family, with our friends at work, and understand the difference between the light of truth and the darkness of error? These are things that affect us every day. Are we able to see circumstances and make the right decision as the Lord would want us to make it? You know, do we think of these things as we're going through our daily lives? I hope that this will be a practical thing. I was thinking of an illustration. You know, there's often legislation, and I rarely talk about politics, and again, I don't want to get into that, but from an illustration standpoint, you know, there's often legislation that comes before local government, you know, comes before federal government. You know, are we able to see something and say, boy, this has the interest of the Lord, and this doesn't? You know, I mean, am I able to make an opinion on these things? You know, do I enter into that? I hear many times in this, our day, that our current president, you know, that I hear things like, well, it really doesn't matter what he does in his personal life. It really isn't relevant, all of the scandal. You know, all that matters is that I have a job, gainful employment, economy is rolling. That's all that matters. Well, brethren, that's not all that matters. That is not godly discernment. In the Christian community, we are to be salt and light. We do not judge the president, but we do not judge him as the Lord will, or as he will each one of us. But we are to look at these situations, look at the landscape, and see things as the Lord would have us to see them. If we base all of our decisions in life on economics, woe unto us. Woe unto us, brethren, if everything is based on the almighty dollar. You know, the Lord has really been speaking to me this week and, you know, concerning these things. You know, even considering, for instance, lightness and darkness issues when it comes to giving. If there are Christians here in the room, you know, when was the last time you wrestled in your heart before God about how much that you would give to the Lord and his work? You know, has that happened recently? Has it happened at all, ever? You know, the Lord wants us to give cheerfully to his work, for the promulgation of the gospel, for the giving out, for the equipping of the saints. When was the last time that you got quiet before the Lord and said, Lord, am I giving enough? Am I giving anything? You know, these are things, you know, that we need to think about. Another light and darkness issue is Satan. Do we have a continuing understanding that there is a Satan in the world? He exists. He's the prince of darkness. He's the father of lies, as the Bible calls him. Do we sort of just go about not really aware that he can transform himself into an angel of light? He could appear on a platform, you know, speaking forth even a message that you may hear. I mean, this is where we need discernment. Discernment. Satan does exist. I was listening to a preacher on the radio, and he says, we need to be so filled with the truth. See, when you're so filled with the truth, you'll be able to see the lie when it confronts you. You know, that's where we need to be, brother. We'll be able to look at a preacher, look at a Bible teacher, look at someone who's bringing a message, and we'll be able to see, is this of faith or is it of sin? Is he bringing the Lord's message or is he bringing his own message? You know, and this is what I think that we need to see. When we look at our children, those of you that are raising children, and I know there are many of you here, you know, are you able to look at their things that they're interested in and be able to make a discernment between light and darkness? You know, magazines that are read, perhaps. Music that they listen to. Are you in tune to that? Or do you care about that? You know, these are things that, you know, can we explain to young people, Christians, why abortion is wrong? Can we explain Christians why homosexuality is not godly, is not an alternative lifestyle? This is lightness and darkness. And, again, we just need, are you able to explain to someone how to get saved? How to become a Christian? This one I'll answer. This one I'll answer for you. John 3:3 says that we must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. So, you know, when someone says, well, there's a born-again Christian, you know, they're different than I am. Well, the Word of God speaks of only one kind of Christian, the born-again kind. The kind, as we read in John 1, the kind that says, they're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man. I can't make my child a Christian. I can't do it. I can pray, and we can raise her up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but I can't, not by my will any of my children become a Christian, but by the will of the Lord, and by His grace and mercy. So this, in 1 John 1:5-6, the verses read, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. No darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Brethren, we lie. And that's sort of what I've been saying. We need to look at these things, practical things. If we say we have fellowship with Christ and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. The second point is we read in our portion this morning that He came to preach a message of repentance. Repentance. He was given the responsibility to remind the people that He came into contact with that they were sinners. Part of the big preparation work of John the Baptist was to remind the people that they were sinners. It's something that's very unpopular today. I know that, you know, that God is not satisfied with your self-righteousness. This is what the Bible says. And not only that we need to repent, but we need to bear fruits of repentance. Again, another part of John's message. We need to bear fruits. There's two things I think are missing in many sermons today. One is the preaching of the need for repentance, and two, the preaching of the need to bear fruit. Because Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree bears good fruit. It must follow. It must follow. As light follows darkness, it must follow that fruits would follow repentance. So we need to bear fruit. Otherwise, the Scripture teaches, and this is strong language, brethren. We're hypocrites. Hypocrites. You know, I hadn't heard that word lately. You know, I even had to look it up. You know, someone who pretends to be something that he is not. A hypocrite. It's a terrible word, even just to think about it. And the Lord called people hypocrites. In Scripture, he said that. The other thing I want to be interested in, point number three, is the truth. We want to be interested in the truth. John the Baptist did not compromise the truth, brethren, nor should we. He didn't alter his message when the going got tough. He didn't water it down when he was in front of the high-ranking officials of his day. He didn't water it down. He didn't just preach boldly when it was convenient for him. No, he lived his message, brethren, and so should we. We need to live our Christianity, do we not? John the Baptist was put in jail and later beheaded. He gave his life because he had told Herod the governor that he ought not to take his brother's wife. Okay? So we have a case here, you know, John the Baptist could have said, well, you know, maybe I ought not to say a word against this guy. I want to continue on in my ministry and I'll live a long life and everything will be okay. But no, he stood for righteousness. And that's what we need to stand for as Christians. Fourth, again, John was interested in promoting Jesus Christ, and we should as well. We need to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He came on the world stage and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look at Him. Hear Him. Listen to Him. That's what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist told us that the Lord Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if we were not baptized with the Holy Spirit, then He will come and judge us with unquenchable fire. Again, this is the Word of God. John said, "This one who follows me, I am not worthy to bend down to untie his sandal strap." Okay, John was a great prophet. In fact, Jesus would say of John that of prophets born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John could say, "I am not worthy to bend down and untie his sandal strap." Gives us an indication of the thoughts that John had for Jesus Christ, you know? So Jesus in his perfection and his holiness, it's quite a picture we have. So we want to embellish now in the time remaining. Number one, the preparation work of John the Baptist, the preparation work that we read about earlier. In order to prepare the listeners for the bodily presence of Jesus Christ, he reminded them that they must confess their sin. Sin itself today, brethren, is something that's rarely talked about, is it not? It's something that you won't hear Jim Gardner say too often on the nightly news. You won't really read about it in the front page, but yet it's everywhere. You know, children killing children, murder, rape, it's sin. It's what it is. And we should call it what it is, but we rarely, you know, it makes people feel uncomfortable to talk about sin. You know, it's not a word that you know, we're often dulled by it, and we're really dulled by the effects of sin, aren't we? Even believers of the Lord Jesus are slow to admit their own sin, are we not? You know? Sin is lawlessness. Let's define it so that when we leave here, we know exactly what sin is. It's lawlessness. It's disobeying the Word of God, disobeying His command. It's any thought, any word, any deed that is awry, that is unpleasing, that doesn't line up with what the Lord Jesus Christ requires. It's sin. It's what it is. We do it all the time. We violate His law all the time. It's our nature. And this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It tells us that we have a sinful nature. And who can doubt it when we look around at war, when we look around at how we treat each other, how we talk to even to our own family members? Do we doubt that we're sinners? I think not. And it's only the Word of God that illumines and tells us who we really are. Are we not want to shift the blame to other people for our own shortcomings? I see that. I mean, we fall into this. I myself, maybe because of pride, we don't like to see ourselves as sinners incurring the wrath of God and eternal punishment. Pride is a terrible thing. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. Not one. John and the Lord Himself would call the people to repent. And to confirm that, He says, be baptized. Publicly affirm your confession of sin. Come before others. And come into the Jordan and be baptized. That's what John the Baptist called them. Have a willingness to agree with God that you are a sinner. And that's what it takes, brethren. If you're not saved here this morning, you've got to reach that point where you see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation. And then the Lord will be ready to save you by His Spirit. That's what it takes to be saved. Even today, baptism is an act of obedience on the part of children and adults. I encourage you, if you are saved today and have not been baptized, it's a requirement. It's something the Lord, He doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, be baptized. No. Be baptized. Stand before a group of people, 2 or 3 or 4 or 500, whatever the case may be, and identify with the Lord Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is. It's a conscious decision. You've been bought with a price, brethren, if you're Christians, not with silver and gold. No. But with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're saved today, rejoice because you've been bought with a price, the most precious price ever given for your souls. John brought a perspective that was new to the religious community of his day. One that the Lord Jesus would later amplify. He says that your outward displays of self-righteousness, your good deeds for good deeds' sake, are an abomination to me. Okay, that's what the Lord Jesus and the message, you know, for the sake of pride. See, this is what was occurring back then when John came on the scene, because you had the religious Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were the bestowers of the grace at that time, or so they thought. And so they put burdens on people in their religious practice. And again, that was an abominable to John the Baptist. In fact, you recall he called them brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. We don't hear that language too often, do we? You know, someone might think we were offensive if we referred to people as a brood of serpents. The Lord Jesus is interested in not in healing the outward man. I'm glad you prayed this, brother. The inner man. The inner man is what the heart. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't come to restore an earthly kingdom at that time. No. He came to bring the gospel so that people's hearts could be changed by the Spirit of God. That's what he came to do the first time. So that people would see God and the beauty of God and want to lay hold of it. Not that they would love God because of what he could do for them in their pocketbook or what he could elevate them in their status, but no. That he could give them a new heart and finally understand the things of God. That's what the message of the gospel was and is. So our goal when we come to hear the word of the Lord is that it would try us, that it would search our hearts this morning. And that we might live lives pleasing to Jesus Christ, that our inner man might be renewed this morning. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. Again, the language of the Bible is clear. Even a child can understand it. Even a young person can understand it. So that one of the important aspects of his preparation ministry, again, was to tell people to think about your sin and by faith, turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is ready to save you from your sins. So that's the preparation work of the Lord Jesus. When John entered the scene, it was a wasteland of spirituality. There had been a 400 or so year period where God had not sent a prophet. No audible word from the Lord for 400 years. And in the absence of God's teaching, again, men took over. And as I mentioned earlier, they put burdens on people. And they made rules and regulations and requirements. And Jesus would say to the most religious people of his day, he would say, and listen carefully, because I think it's alive and well today. It's alive and well. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me. They're far from me. And in vain they worship me. This is the Lord Jesus. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Brethren, this is the key. This is the key. Again, we want to get our teaching from the Word of God, not from man, not from Eric Cantwell or Harold Young, but from the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us. Jesus called the religious teachers of his day hypocrites, pretenders. And you know, he condemned them. He condemned their teaching. Why don't you turn with me, Matthew chapter 23. I just want to read a few verses of this. Those who had outward displays of righteousness, they were dead in sin, and they were unwilling to see themselves as they really are. And I just want to see again what the Lord Jesus has to say in Matthew 23. These are verses that aren't often read, but I think they're appropriate for the message that we have this morning. Matthew 23, starting in verse 13. Matthew 23, starting in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Skip down with me, please, to verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Finally, verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves. You are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? John was preaching a message intended again to make the people aware of their sin. And in fact, I was even reading something just yesterday. It's interesting. Many harlots, adulterers, tax collectors, sinners, often found their way in front of the Lord Jesus. And he didn't have the words and the language for them. The condemnation. Oh, he told them the truth. He told them there was only one way. He gave them the gospel. But it's interesting to me, when you do study through the gospels, the Lord Jesus' harshest words were for those who thought themselves to be righteous. Thought themselves to be on their way to heaven. Interesting, isn't it? That you think of the scene with the woman caught in adultery in the very act before Jesus, you know. They said, oh, we're going to get him now. He's got to condemn this woman. And, you know, he said, he who is among you, he who without sin among you, cast the first stone. And they went away one by one. They were convicted. You know, praise the Lord for that. Amen. So it wasn't that John went through the countryside just telling everyone, you know, that they were a disobedient sinner, but he says that you need salvation. John the Baptist. So he was preparing them to say that Jesus Christ cannot look past your sin. He cannot look past sin. He must deal with it. He must deal with it. You know, those sins that enslave us, some sins are very public. They're very open. You know, pornography, violence, rape, anger. You know, other sins are much less obvious. You know, gossip, backbiting. Mean-spiritedness, someone that's unwilling to forgive. Those are sins also. And the Lord died on the cross to save us from those as well. John, as I mentioned, was critical of them. He called them brood of vipers. Now, Jesus knows your heart this morning, brethren. He knows your heart. He knows where you sit. He knows what you've been through. He knows your background. He knows your future. He knows all those things, and that should be a comfort to each one of us. Comfort to those certainly who know the Lord as their Savior. He knows your thoughts, and He knows the motivations, and He knows the desires that you have. And that's very important. Jesus said in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It says in verse 2, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. All things will be made manifest by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. Nothing will be hidden. He knows all about us. And He does not approve of our hypocrisy. He condemns it. Point number two. God is light, and we must walk in the light. And we must seek after the truth. These are our lessons that John the Baptist had for us. All of you at one time or another have experienced darkness. I have four young children, and when there's a power of failure in our house, there are many screams, and we're scrambling for the flashlight. You know, there's something about darkness. You know, they won't even go upstairs on many nights. Not that we've been burglarized or terrorized, but there's something about darkness that's innate, isn't there? It's in us. It's in children. It sort of comes up early. People have a fear of the dark. And darkness is a picture often mentioned in Scripture, of sin and ungodliness. You know, when Judas betrayed the Lord, you know, it's interesting. The Scripture says, he went out and it was night. You know, it was night. Darkness, under the cover of darkness. And, you know, Jesus said in John, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Jesus is saying that when we become Christians, that we are to walk after Him. We are to seek after the things that are important to Him. We are to have discernment, to walk in the light, to have an awareness of sin, brethren. That's what we are to do. We are to walk in those things. Have an awareness of what God desires by reading His Word. By reading His Word. And we will have a want to please Him. A want to. You know, before I was saved five and a half years ago, I didn't have a want to please God. I didn't know God. I was ignorant. You know, I only had a want to please myself. But when you see the Lord Jesus on the cross dying for your sins, seeing that He would come, leave heaven and pay for your sins, and when the Spirit of God applies it to your heart, you have a want to do things for Him, a want to please Him. And this is the way it should be. Jesus says, again, in Luke 1:79, it said there that He will be a light to those who sit in darkness. He will guide our feet. You know, we need to walk in the light, not sit in darkness. As we read this morning, it says in Psalm 22:1, actually, it says, "The Lord is my light. He is my light and my salvation." We read this morning that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to show us the nature of God. He came as light into the world. The Lord Jesus did. Would that we be men and women that would seek after the truth. Would that we all here in this company, this small company, that we would have a desire to know the truth of God, that we would seek after it as if we were seeking after gold, that we would want to know the truth. You know, we in the Church of Jesus Christ are positioned as believers that we are to be a fragrance, aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. You know, are we doing that, brethren? Are we doing that in our lives? You know, do people see you and me and they say, grace? You know, there's someone that exhibits grace in his life. Would that we be men and women that would do that, that we'd seek after the truth. You know, I think, and the thing that was on my heart in preparing for this, I think very often what we see today in the church is, rather than the church, rather than us leaving here and being salt and light in the world, the church very often is affected by the culture, affected by philosophy. You know, we're affected by humanistic tendencies. You know, it creeps its way into the church, and what does it do? It weakens the testimony. It weakens it. John the Baptist, picture his ministry. He went out into the land. Repent, repent. And you know what Scripture says? It says they came to him. They came to him to be baptized. You know, it was a message that was needed at that time. And the Lord blessed it. You know, it doesn't say one or two. People came to Him. They thought He was the Messiah at first. Are you the one? And he was not the one. You know, I think many in our age, you know, we sort of come to church and, you know, we want to be made to feel good. I know that oftentimes we want to shop around. I hear this. We want to shop around, you know, for a church. You know, we want to shop around for the church that has the most people, the best basketball court, the best activities. You know, I want to challenge you to think of it this way. How about looking at a church to say, what can I bring? What can the Lord do, use me in this assembly? You know, can I join myself to this body for Christ's sake? You know, maybe there's only a handful of people gathered, but maybe we'll bring our family here and the Lord will use us. You know, that's the type of attitude I think, you know, that the Lord would prefer us to have. You know, maybe we can come to this body and be an encouragement. You know, I know the church on the corner has 500 people, you know, and a lot of programs, but boy, look at this little flock. Maybe we can encourage them. You know, praise God for people that do that, that make those kinds of sacrifices. And, you know, the Lord is calling us. Isaiah 55:1. Let's read those, that portion. Isaiah 55:1-3. You know, speaking of the Lord's calling, this is an invitation. You know, I'm thinking of other people trying, speaking even last night with people. I spoke with someone and I asked her what she thought. She was raised, her father was a Roman Catholic, her mother was Presbyterian, and she's very confused. You know, it was often a struggle. She just wasn't quite sure which way to go. So, as invariably the case, she sort of wanders. And she's 22, and she really has no foundation, no firm conviction. And I wanted to ask her, I says, what do you think of Christ? You know, not what you think of the Roman Church, not what you think of the Presbyterian Church. Have you read about him lately? Have you seen his beauty? Have you looked at him and what he's done? You know, and she hadn't. So you know, I recommended the book of John and other things to get her started. You know, but she told me, she said, you know, I want to try the other religions of the world. I'd like to know more about Buddhism. I'd like to know a little bit about Mormonism. You know, I'd like to get a taste of those things first. Make an educated decision. This was what she told me. And I thought of this, brother. I thought of Isaiah 51, 55, 1-3. Ho, everyone who thirsts waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. You know, a parallel passage in the New Testament is when Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ has this invitation. He's had that invitation since he died on the cross. Come to me, he says. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You know, Jesus knows what you need. He created you. Okay? He knows you better than you know yourself. He'll heal you of your greatest disease, which is sin. He'll heal you of that. That's what he wants to do. You know, Jesus, I'm interested in the fact that, you know, Jesus didn't have to, like, have a huddle with his disciples, you know, when he came to certain situations and certain people challenged him. And, you know, he didn't have to get a committee decision. He knows. He's God. You know, he's not like us. I mean, people will ask us questions and we'll say, boy, I really don't know what to do there. I'm really not sure. I don't have the wisdom to deal with this. And so we might call upon an elder or a close friend. But the Lord Jesus knew what to say in every situation. He didn't change his message to suit any personal circumstances. John, when he came on the scene, again, it was people were steeped in religion, familiar with ceremony. They were drowning in ritual. There was a heavy yoke of bondage placed upon them. Thank the Lord, again, that he delivers us from all that, from all the religious entanglements. You know, the Bible says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. So whether you're a Bible-believing Christian here this morning, or whether you're a skeptic, and if you're a skeptic, that's okay. If you're not sure, that's okay. And if you think that this is all hogwash, if you're sort of atheistic in your tendencies, here's one thing I know, brethren, that the Bible says in Romans 1 and 2. It says that God has given each one of us truth. He's implanted it in each one of us. He's given you all the light of creation. The person I was talking to last night, she wasn't even sure if there was a God, but we looked out the window. How did this happen? And it instantly got her. She couldn't deny it. She couldn't reason that it was an accident. Creation speaks of the Lord. Praise God for that. We also have the light of conscience, Romans teaches us. God has implanted within us an understanding that there is an all-powerful, supreme creator. We have a light of conscience. And finally, brethren, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It will not go away. It will not go away. Okay, the Word of God endures, and it will endure, and we must confront Jesus Christ. There is ample proof of the existence of a God, and we have proof of a resurrection, and all that we must do is receive Christ, and we will become children of God. I don't want to say that simple because it's trite, because the Lord gave His life, but it's no more complex than that in terms of the gospel message. And I know we're running out of time. I just want to close then, you know, by saying that the other thing that I wanted to get to again was true repentance brings spiritual fruit. Can we say that we're Christians if we see a brother or sister in need and don't act upon it? The book of James says no. No, we can't do that. Can we say that we walk in the light and we have hatred for a brother or sister? The book of 1 John says, no, we can't do that. Can we say that we love the Lord and we don't hurt from week to week? You know, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, Jesus and the Old Testament prophets, they came to bring judgment to the people. They claimed, you've forsaken the ways, you've forsaken my paths, you've wandered in your own ways. Come back. Come back. And that's, repent. You know, Jesus in the book of Revelation to seven churches often told them, repent. You've forgotten me. Repent. Do the first works. Repent. You know, so the repentance message is not just for unbelievers. The repentance message is for us too. It's to continually to remind us that who is number one in your life right now? And finally, be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Have we confessed His worthiness before men? Have we done that? You know? Again, it's just something to think about. Have we spoken a word for Him? How dark the world was, and then Jesus Christ came. He came to reveal truth. He came to die for our sins. We're so thankful for that as believers. It's the simplicity of the gospel. May it take hold of our lives. May it change us. May we be renewed by the Spirit. And may we always say, He must increase and I must decrease. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for what we have heard and from Your Word and read, the invitation that Jesus has for each one of us, for sinners. Father, help us not to be proud or self-important, but help us to come as children, little children, at Thy feet. Lord, help us to look at the cross and see that God has spoken there. Lord, we're often asked, where is God today? Why is there so much tragedy in the world? Where is God? Why doesn't He speak? Lord, we thank You that at Calvary You spoke.